when he arrived from England. In what should have been a joyous reunion, Samson Ockham was furious. His wife burst into tears when she saw his figure at the entrance to their home. She was thin and frail. His children were mere shadows of what he had left behind. While he had been traveling all over England, preaching to crowds of upwards of 3,000 people, received and well treated by dignitaries and nobility, his family, his wife and 10 children, were living on the brink of starvation, in abject poverty and destitution, subsisting on the generosity of other Indians. Samson had every right to be angry, every right to be upset. His teacher, mentor, and friend, Eleazar Wheelock, had promised to care for and provide for Ockham's family while he was away doing the very thing Wheelock asked him to do. Yet this is characteristic of how this prolific pastor, educator, and author was treated time and time again. He was betrayed, maligned, and exploited most of his life, and largely by people who claimed to worship and believe the same God that he did. They were to be thought of and considered his brethren, men of the same family of God. Yet truthfully, in their eyes, he was always seen as something less. I'm Ronnie Brown, and this is Forgotten. Samson Ockham was born in 1723. He is believed to have been a direct descendant of a renowned Mohegan chief. His family lived a very nomadic life in the northeastern Connecticut region, setting up camp from place to place, following the wild game from which they survived. He described his early life in these words, quote, "I was born a heathen and brought up in heathenism," end quote. He was entrenched in the pagan tradition of his ancestors. Ockham described how there were missionaries that would come through and attempt to communicate with the Mohegan. He remembered one man that would come when he was about 10 years old. He would try to catch the boys and try to teach them the English letters. Most of the boys would simply run away, but Ockham began to be familiar with the letters over time. But after a while, the missionaries stopped coming. When he was about 16 years old, there began to be rumors about the strange white men that came preaching to the Mohegan. The Great Awakening had breathed fresh life into the churches of New England, and with that came an evangelistic zeal to reach the lost, some of which was targeted toward the regional Indians that lived in the outlying areas of Connecticut. It was during this same time that Samson Ockham first heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It led him into a time of great distress of heart. A sense of conviction fell upon him. This troubling of his heart had him going to every meeting he could attend. He took up the endeavor to learn the English language on his own. He acquired a primer and would call upon English neighbors to assist him as he tried to read. When he was 17, under the preaching of Reverend James Davenport, Ockham had, quote, "a discovery of the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, and was enabled to put my trust in Him alone for life and salvation," end quote. Upon his conversion to Christ, Ockham had a burning desire to read and to study the Bible for himself, and to be able to share its truths with his own people. He described it as finding, quote, "serenity and peace of soul in serving God," end quote. He spent several years of frustration trying to witness to and to share the truth of Christ to his own people. His thought was this: if he could learn to read, then he could teach them the Word of God and they could know God. When he was 19, his mother, along with the help of Davenport, arranged for Samson to meet with evangelist Eleazar Wheelock, who was opening a school for young men in Lebanon, Connecticut. In Ockham's personal account, he said that he thought he was going to meet with Wheelock just for a few days. maybe even a few weeks, but it turned out to be 4 years. In those 4 years, Samson Ockham was a tireless student, soaking in educational disciplines like a sponge. In that time, he learned to read and write English, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. Ockham was a gifted student, but physically he paid a steep price. He was prevented from continuing his education in college because of poor eyesight and failing health. After leaving Wheelock School, he returned to his native Connecticut and was without a job for several years. Then in 1749, when on a seasonal fishing trip to Long Island, the Montauk Indians invited him to remain among them as their schoolmaster. Ockham agreed, and over the next 12 years, he became not only their schoolmaster, but their minister, scribe, advisor, healer, and judge. Samson was an educational innovator, teaching children the alphabet by painting cedar chips with the letters and having older children assist the younger ones were educational developments that were far beyond their time. He was also about the work of God. He was key in the spread of the gospel to the Mohegans in the neighboring Shinnecks. It was during this time that he married the daughter of a leading Montauk family, and shortly thereafter, his own brood began to quickly grow to 10 children. As it grew, so did the financial needs of the Ockham family. During these years, Ockham was mainly supported by the Boston Commissioners of the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel, but only paying him 1/6 of the salary of a regular white missionary. With the needs of his family, the stream of students arriving on his doorstep seeking an education that he would not turn away, and all the many responsibilities of his position, he had to generate extra income other than what he was receiving. He was forced to support himself by hunting and fishing and binding books, producing brooms, wooden spoons, and pails. He was working at a pace that would get him up in the wee hours of the morning and out until the late of the night. On top of this, Azariah Horton, the white Presbyterian minister to the Montauk, retired, and so Ockham assumed his pastoral duties without any additional pay. For years he lived this way, eking out an existence for himself and his family while educating the Montauk people and making evangelistic progress among the Indian tribes of New England. From a distance, Eleazar Wheelock could see that his educational investment into Ockham was a success. He was learned, capable, industrious, and evangelistic. An idea began to take form in Wheelock's mind. If he could open a school near the Indian settlements, they could be educated and trained as missionaries sent to their own people at a much lower financial support than the average white man, and complain far less about the living conditions among the Indians. Wheelock knew that the opportunity of education for the native people lay at the center of Ockham's heart. So Wheelock recruited Ockham to help raise funds for the school. But the nearby areas of Lebanon, Connecticut, were in no mood to support such a school. Wheelock convinced Samson Ockham to travel to England with Reverend Nathaniel Whitaker and try to raise funds for the charity school for the Indians. Although Ockham had doubts and worried about his family, he and Whitaker set out for London on December 23rd, 1765. For a solid year, Ockham preached all over England. He delivered more than 300 sermons in England and Scotland, preached to large crowds, all eager to hear the Indian preacher from America. He was a guest of many dignitaries who were impressed by his modesty and sincerity, some of which would support him financially long after he returned to America. Ockham befriended Andrew Gifford, London's leading Baptist. Ockham also spent several days visiting with John Newton, the famed preacher and composer of Amazing Grace. the University of Edinburgh offered him an honorary degree, but the modest Ockham gracefully declined. The stir that was created by his preaching tour through Scotland and England resulted in an enormous collection toward the school for the Indians. Ockham and Whitaker together raised a total of £12,000. No doubt this was exciting for the seasoned pastor-teacher. All the years of toil and labor would finally produce his dream of an accessible education for his people, as well as a modest living for himself and his family. But all that would not come to pass. When he arrived home, his family, who had entrusted to Wheelock's care, were living in destitute conditions. Also, after his arrival, Wheelock wanted to send him to the wilderness of the Onondagas in New York, giving no thought to Ockham's family or his health. And just like that, a man at the height of his ministry, a multilingual, well-traveled, well-known minister with nearly 20 years of experience, was reduced to living from hand to mouth. Oh, and the dream of a school for his beloved people, the charity school for the Indians, was never really built. It was moved from Lebanon, Connecticut, to Hanover, New Hampshire, far from the reach of Indian communities. The school also no longer welcomed native peoples, as was promised to Ockham, but was established for the education of white Englishmen. On top of this, his fame and notoriety gendered jealousy among other ministers. Accusations ranged from him being a drunkard to living an extravagant lifestyle at the expense of the church, to rash, offensive behavior concerning rightful land disputes with local colonial governments. He was lied about. He was the subject of gossip and misrepresentation on more than one occasion. Samson Ockham was betrayed. He had been used like a performance monkey. Ockham began to see through what seemed to have been there all along. Although brilliant, learned, innovative, and a powerful instrument in the hand of God, he was not seen as equal among the Christian community of his day. He was not seen as a brother in Christ, but always as something less. Betrayal is something that we all experience at one time or another. But when it comes at the hands of those who claim allegiance to the same God that we love and adore, it is especially painful. From such treatment, many people never recover to associate with the people of God, much less serve God again. But that was not the case with the sincere faith of Samson Ockham. Betrayed and maligned, he continued to cling to his Savior, drawing strength to endure each betrayal and every setback. His love for the Lord Jesus is readily apparent in one of the many hymns he wrote. Quote, "Thus up the hill he painful came, round him they mock and make their game. At length his cross they rear, and can you see the mighty God cry out beneath sin's heavy load without a thankful tear? Shout, brethren, shout in songs divine. He drank the gall and gave us wine. To quench our parching thirst, seraphs advance, your voices higher. Bride of the Lamb, unite the choir and laud thy precious Christ." End quote. Samson Ockham continued to preach among his beloved people. He organized the Christian Indian communities of New England and Long Island into a new tribe and settled in Western Connecticut. But as always, under pressure from colonial expansion, they were forced to move in 1785. They migrated to live with the Christians of the Oneida tribe, located in central New York State. There, Ockham played an integral role in establishing schools, churches, and local governments. Ockham was widely published, being the first Native American to be published in the English language. He kept a diary and recorded his work and activities from December of 1743 to March of 1790, which remains an historically significant document. On September 2nd, 1772, a Christian Indian was hanged for committing a murder while intoxicated. Ockham preached a temperance sermon at the execution. It was subsequently published and became a best-selling book. Ockham was found dead on July the 14th, 1792. It is supposed He had just finished writing an article when he collapsed walking back to his house. Poverty, throughout all his many betrayals and degrading treatments, Samson Ockham continued to find that serenity and pleasure of soul in serving God. There is little doubt that he did this by following the instruction of the Apostle Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Forgotten is written and produced by me, Ronnie Brown. You can find out more about this show at ForgottenPodcast.com. And as always, thanks for listening.